There's no intro video for this series. I can't like wait while the video plays. How are you doing? Aloha. So this month in December, we were doing the Noel series, stuff about Christmas related. Next week, we'll be doing a Win, Build, Send series about something. I'm not sure. We're winning, we're building, and we're sending things for the new year. But today we're doing a one-off message in a series of messages about the parables of Jesus, and I'm going to talk to you about the parable of the lost sheep. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so good and so wonderful in ways that we can't even begin to understand. Thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for blessing us to have this opportunity to hear from you. God, I pray that you would really speak through me. We need your Holy Spirit to work in us, Lord, and I know that you do, but Father, I pray your Holy Spirit, we would recognize your Holy Spirit tonight as it works in our hearts and helps us to hear and see things and for me to say things I didn't think of or leave things out that maybe you didn't need us to hear tonight. I pray for your Holy Spirit to work through us in a real way. You are the force that binds us together and makes everything right and makes things that people who don't know you, you make them understandable. God, you have a way of working that we can't see, but that is so beautiful. So, God, I pray that you would pour out from me, God, whatever it is in my head that isn't worthy. I pray you just get rid of it, Lord, and pour me out, God. Help me to listen to you, and God, that you would work in me and cover me and work in me as we speak and as I go through this parable tonight. I love you, God, and I say these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. This parable is also told in Matthew chapter 18, but I chose Luke. And Brian's like, hey, make sure you use your Bible. I want to see him using a real Bible up there. And I'm like, you got it, Brian. There we go. Amen. So it's right here. Let me click through here. These are our first two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Let me get out my notes. So Jesus is about to tell them this parable, and it starts here by setting up, telling us who his audience is. And it's so interesting. You have the low people who have a low station in life, the tax collectors, and it says sinners. And then you have who are eager to hear what he has to say. They're gathering around to hear him, to hear the Messiah speak. They want to hear him. Jesus has got words for them. But we have this other group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the people who are supposed to know God the best, the people who are supposed to be nearest to God. And they're the ones grumbling and complaining. I think about this situation a lot when I'm like arguing and debating with people who are smarter than me, maybe. When Jesus came here to this earth, all of the smartest people in the room, the people who had it down, who knew everything, people like Paul, who I was named after, they were wrong. all of the people who knew God's words best, the teachers of the law, were wrong. They're in opposition here in this scene to the Son of God. I don't want to be in that place. And that's where they are. Because of their knowledge. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up, love builds up, right? I have a verse down here. Matthew 23:12 says, "For whoever humbles himself will be exalted, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and for whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So the people here, before he starts this parable, that are the most broken, who have the most weaknesses, who don't have the memorization and knowledge of the scriptures to stand on and say, "I'm better than you," they're the ones that are listening. And I think about it in context of this church. There's so much weakness here in all of our lives. Those of you who know me know, like, how, I don't know what the word I want to use, but I'm a little bit different, and I've got some things it's like, I wonder how Paul's going to figure that out. He hasn't figured that out yet. I love Paul, but that's a little strange. We have weaknesses, but what I want you to see is our weaknesses are what bring us close to God. When we look around this room and we see people that are like, I don't know about that guy or girl, you know, they're a little bit strange, they talk funny, they say weird things, they work at a weird place, they dress funny, they've got problems, and sometimes we can distance ourselves from people with problems because we're like, I don't know how to handle that. But when we distance ourselves and despise people with problems, we're sort of distancing ourselves from God, because God, those weaknesses that we see, the people that walk in this door where you can say, "Oh man, I can tell that person's jacked up," right? You look at some people and you go, "That I've never even met them. I know they have problems." Whatever those problems are, God has used those weaknesses in their life to draw them close to Him. God can use our weaknesses to give us a greater love for Him. And, you know, she loved much. She was forgiven much. Those people with a lot of issues, like myself and like all of us, God's using those weaknesses to bring us to Him. And I think we have to be careful about not... there's people I avoid because I'm like, I don't want to deal with all of their problem and their sins. But those are the things that brought them here. God has used your sin, your weaknesses, to help you realize you need a Savior. And that's what's brought you to this place, this church that is a house of forgiveness. God can use evil for good. I'm an evil person. I sin. God is using me for good today, right now, to speak to you. God can do amazing things with broken people, and He does. And our church here should be a place, a hospital, and a house of forgiveness for all of us. And when I talk about forgiveness, I say that not as an expert in forgiving people. I'm not good at that. Just want to let you know that's one of my weaknesses. I don't forgive people the way I should. I want to, but it's hard. I say it as an expert and someone who does not forgive. And I know the pain of that. God's helped me to grow in that area. And I'm not trying to be emotional, sorry. There is, I hate it when people cry for whatever. That's not what I'm doing. There's people in this room that I've hurt. And it's not one person, it's not two people, it's a lot of people. And they've forgiven me. And this is a place of brokenness, and our weaknesses can help each other. So I think the point of this message, we'll be talking about weakness a lot, and try not to despise it in others, and be careful when you judge somebody who looks a little bit off, because that's what God used to bring them here, to bring them close to Him. The people that were close to Him were the sinners, the tax collectors. Go to the next verse. Ugh. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Oh, I'm crying. I'm going to have to blow my nose. Message. Okay, thanks for muting that. I heard that. That was awesome. They're covering my shame with the board back there. I appreciate it. So it says here, does he not leave the 99 in the open country to go after the lost sheep? And my thing, when you're reading this, it's talking about sheep. These aren't goats. These are members of the flock. How do they get so lost? What happens to us? We have Jesus as our shepherd. We have shepherds here. We have all our pastors. The word pastor comes from the word poimen, which is shepherd in Greek. There are the under-shepherds. They're shepherds too, but what happened to this sheep? How do we get so lost when we have this body of Christ and we have shepherds and we have the great shepherd in Jesus? How do we get so lost? And I was thinking about Adam and Eve in the garden and the devil, and they took the fruit and they ate it. And the Satan's goal in the garden with Adam and Eve was the end game is not for them to sin. Sin was a means to an end. His end game was to separate them from the person who loved them more than anybody else. That's what he wants, for you to be just like him, cast out from the presence of God with knowledge of good and evil. That's his dream, and that's what he achieved. God had to go find them. So here it is, 99 sheep in the garden. There's two people, not 99, and they both got lost. Two people. It's not this huge crowd. There's God and two people, and they run from him and they go hide because of shame. I put this word down in your notes, ahiskuno. It's the Greek word for to shame. Ahiskune is the noun for shame, but I put the verb in there. It can mean to be dishonored, to be ashamed, and it can mean disfigured. When we don't view things correctly, we feel disfigured and ugly. And when we feel ugly and disfigured, we hide. And that's how the sheep get lost. I wrote down the key fob here. You ever been out in the parking lot and you can't find your car, but you don't want to press the button on your key to let everybody know how stupid you are? I did that yesterday. And I'm working on this message, and I'm going this way, and my car's over here. And I'm going, I'll find it. And I'm too ashamed to hit the stupid button to let everybody in the parking lot know I don't know where I am. And it's happened to me more than once. But big deal, right? You hit the button and people are like, oh, you know, I've done that. He's looking for his car. And he finally admitted it, you know, that he had a problem. I feel like shame is a result of us not viewing our weaknesses correctly. We have all this weakness and sin that God is working with us, but when we don't view it correctly, shame can be used to glorify God. The cross is a shameful thing, and Jesus was stripped and put on that cross and beaten, and I see so much disfigurement there in the cross. But Jesus said he was glorifying his Father by doing that. And he was saving us. It's the best thing that ever happened. But if we don't view our weaknesses and we're unable to share them in our lives, I wrote down this thing about mentionable and manageable. Brian knows that. It's Mr. Rogers. Yeah. Mr. Rogers said, if it's mentionable, it's manageable. There's so many things in our life that are so disgusting just to our own selves. They're unsayable. There are things, sin in my life, that I don't even want in the privacy of a closet or whatever, and it's just me and God or my car. I don't even want to say it. I feel so ashamed of it. I don't even want to say it to God. And I've been working on this when I feel a certain tinge towards some darkness calling me or some sinful thing that's like, Paul, you know, come party with us or whatever. I talk to God about it right away now, and I'm like, God, that's the thing that we've been talking about. And I just felt it. It's not controlling me at the moment, but I felt it in my heart and in my soul. And please help me with that right now. And I've just learned to be a little bit more honest with him. And the more honest we are with him, it helps us to be honest with other people at church. And when we're honest with people at church about our sin, it helps them to feel better. And in our weakness, we're kind of bound together and close together. And the body of Christ works when we can share our weaknesses and give glory to God for the things that are wrong with us. It can glorify God. The things we're ashamed of can glorify God when we speak them out and talk to each other about it and use them to lift up each other. And when we don't, what happens is we end up running. I have a friend. Who ran away. He had some problems. He used to go to this church. He was a friend of mine, a good friend. And he got caught up in some sin and some things he wasn't able to tell anybody about. And not only did he quit going to church, but he quit coming home. And nobody could even find him. And I had to go looking for my friend. And I found him, and when I found him, I texted Pastor Steele, and Pastor Steele came over to talk to him. So me and Steele talked to this brother of mine, and I said, I don't care what's going on in your life right now, because I know you got problems. Just whatever it is, would you just stop and leave this place? So we had a particular area of town that he was hanging out in that was causing him a lot of grief. And sinking his faith and his ship and all that stuff. And I said, just leave this place and come back with me to my house. Come with me to my house, and we'll just pray, and we'll work this out together, and we'll figure it out, man. But you've got to leave here. Come with me. Brother, come with me. And he said, Paul, I can't do it. I can't do it. And this is a guy I spent hours and hours reading and praying with over the years, and I thought, he'll listen to me, he'll listen. And he couldn't come with me, and he couldn't say that there was anything even wrong in his life. We all knew it. We all knew what was going on. He couldn't even tell me that there was a problem. And so he went into hiding, and I haven't seen him since. And I wonder if he still listens to any messages sometimes. And brother, if you're out there, I love you. Give me a call. My name's on the church website. I miss you. And there's forgiveness. Let's go to the next verse. Verses 5 and 6. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. We hear a lot in the Bible about God's wrath, and that's real. If you're someone who doesn't know the Lord, wrath from God is awaiting you when you die, and you don't want to be in that place, and you don't have to be in that place, okay? You need to give your life over to him and talk to him. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to some of the pastors. If you don't know the Lord, wrath is awaiting you. But if you do know him, there's joy. Rejoice with me. So we make mistakes, and there's problems, but when we come back to God, He rejoices and there's joy. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, number one. What's the second one? Joy, love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, you know. But joy is the second one of those fruits. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit living at us. And I think that sometimes when we're thinking about life and death in the Bible, we miss out on the joy. I can get pretty serious and not have enough joy in my life. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So James says, when hard things happen to us, consider it joy. So again, shame and weakness is how we view it. If we view it as God working in our lives, we can consider it joy, even though I know that's hard sometimes. But we can use the horrible things about us to bless other people. Every time we're going through a trial, I'm thinking, God is using this to strengthen me or the person who I'm talking to. He's using this to strengthen them. And it'll be good in the end. But if we view it wrongly, it just causes us to run. It causes us to feel shame. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah had spearheaded the mission of rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed. So you have Solomon's temple, and then you have the second temple that's built under Ezra and Nehemiah, and then sort of made even greater under Herod. Herod kind of did like a grand redo of the second temple. But the second temple was rebuilt, and Nehemiah had Ezra, after they finished the wall around Jerusalem, read from the book of the law. And it says in chapter 8 that he read from the morning until noon, just all these verses from God's word. And it said when the people heard it, they grieved and they were crying and they were upset, because when you see how God is, how good he is sometimes, you realize how sinful you are, and it's upsetting. We see how we fall short when we're looking at the mirror of the law. But Nehemiah says to them in verse 10, he says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." There's joy in the Lord, and don't be sad. And then it says later after that that the Levites, the priests there, also had to say, "Don't grieve, don't worry." There's joy in the Lord, and we have a Savior that's worth rejoicing over. He's so good. I want to tell you something about our God. When he was faced, so you look at him when he was baptized, and he went out in the desert, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan came to Jesus and tried to tempt him. And he says, "I'll give you everything," Satan said. "I'll give you everything you want, all the buildings, the women, the whatever you need, Jesus, like the money, the fame. I have it, and I'll give it to you." Not only did Jesus say, "No thanks, you know, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only," but he said something else. In turning all of those fleshly desires down, he was saying yes to the cross. So he didn't just say no to that. He was also saying yes to, "I'm going to be disfigured and humiliated for the whole world to see because I love people." That's his choice. And that's the God that we serve. And I rejoice in that, because there's nothing more beautiful that someone, when given the offer of, "I'll give you everything," said, "No, I'd rather go suffer for my people." That's a beautiful thing. Verse 7. Last verse. How long am I going to spend on this? Because I don't know where we're at time-wise. Like, you're like, last verse, but it's only been... Okay. Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And the word here, repent, is brought up. Those of you who are here from my small group may have heard me riff on this before, but I don't like this word. I like, in the original language, I like it. Metanoia, it means to change your mind, basically to change. So when John And when you're reading your New Testament and John the Baptist is telling people, repent, repent, make straight the way for the Lord. He's saying, you need to change. You need to change. People don't change that often. Change is very rare. And I'm not against the word repent necessarily, but kind of sort of I am. I think because it brings up visual imagery of, hey, you've got to go suffer for something. And you know what? Jesus suffered for that. Jesus did enough. What Jesus did is enough, okay? You don't have to suffer anymore. We need to change the way we think about things. We need to change. But I think repentance brings up too much imagery of suffering when Jesus is the one that's already done that. And also, it's kind of a religious word. If I'm out on the streets and I say, you need to repent, someone's like, well, I don't even know what that means. If I say, hey, you need to change, it makes a little more sense. So I wish the word change was sort of in our Bibles instead of the word repent. Like, change. Change your mind. Change the way you're thinking. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The 99, he left the 99 for the one. God so loved the world. There's these big groups, and it kind of makes it impersonal sometimes when I'm reading the Bible. For God so loved the world, it takes the personal nature of God out of it. But I want to make this personal. You all are sinners, and I'm a sinner. We all need forgiveness, and we all have a God that's personally made the way for us. You. And who knows how many people are actually saved in this world, but I think if it was just one, Jesus would have gone through that for that person. I got lost once. I'll tell you a little story. I got lost once. We were deer hunting. I was 15 years old. And we formed these lines. They call it a drive. And you're like 50 yards apart from each person. And you go marching through the trees to flush out the animals. And I think I walk too fast or something. Maybe like I'm too much nervous energy being by myself or something. I walk too fast, and I got finished to where we're all supposed to end up at this road, which is like, I don't know how far away, but it's a long walk. And I got there before everybody else. And so I got a little bit worried because I waited there and no one showed up. And so I started walking back and forth on the road and I couldn't find anybody. So I took a long walk, didn't see anybody, and headed back to where I thought we were to look for people. And no one was there. And I'm 15 years old and it's kind of like being a little dramatic because I laid down in the dirt and I was praying to God, like, what's going to happen to me? Like, is this it, God? And I'd taken a hunter safety class where they have these movies where awful things happen to people. And one of the things that I learned in the movie is one of the reasons people get really messed up is by moving around and moving around and moving around and going in circles, and then they like hyperventilate and die or something. I don't know. But I'm like, don't do that, Paul. So I'm like, I stayed there and I prayed. And then I'm like, okay, here's the thing. I'm going to walk in one direction. This is my direction. And I'm going to keep going until I hit a road. And then when I find the road, I'm just going to stay there. So I walked, I found a road, and a car drove up, some people I didn't know. And here I am lost. It's getting dark. I'm 15 years old. I don't know what I'm doing. And because I was ashamed, I asked them for matches. I didn't say, hey, I'm lost. I said, hey, do you guys have any matches? And they're like, What do you need matches for? Well, I've got to start a fire, keep myself warm. And, you know, they were older, and they're like, oh, this dude's lost, man. And they said, hey, get in our car. We'll help you. And I got in their car, and they took me back to their campsite, and they had, like, this nice camper and a bunch of things, and they had a CB radio, and they radioed the police station. Told them my name and where I was. Well, at that time, my family had been looking for me all day, and now it's dark. So when we started, it was the afternoon, now it's dark. And it had an effect on my dad, who's here tonight. I didn't know he was going to be here. thanks, Dad. And I was talking to him about this a few days ago, and he said that was the first thing in his life that he couldn't talk about. So he was so worried when I was lost that they eventually gave up looking for me, and they went down to the police station. They didn't have a CB radio, but they said, okay, we can't find him. And they went down to the police station. They went to the police station, and the police station said, hey, we know where your kid is. He's okay, and they're going to return him in the morning when it gets light. But when my dad went to the police station, he couldn't speak. He couldn't talk, and my uncle had to speak for him because my dad was just messed up, and he was messed up for the rest of the night. And when I think about that, my dad is, his flesh, we're sown, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, our flesh is sown in weakness. And my dad's a sinner. But even so, how much more, my dad being speechless and doing everything he can and going down to the police station to look for me and all this stuff and being broken apart, how much more God, our perfect God who loves us so much, how much more is he going to look for us and chase us down and come and find us? Pharaoh, king of Egypt, lost his son. And through the process of the Israelites trying to leave Egypt, God was hardening Pharaoh's heart, and all these horrible plagues were happening to him, and Pharaoh's like, nope, not going to let him go, not going to let him go, not going to let him go. God took his firstborn son, and Pharaoh said, that's enough. Can't take any more of this. Let him go. It broke his heart. How much more God, when his son was sent to the cross, our perfect Father in heaven, you know, paid in full. He said, it's enough. He's done enough. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. It was enough. Thank you. Paul, in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he's saying, the horrible, shameful thing that happened to Jesus because of my shame. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed that someone had to be put to shame because of my shame so that I could be saved. Because that's what the gospel is. You're sinners. You deserve the punishment and the disfigurement and the shame to be heaped on you. But instead, it was placed on Jesus. And he took it for you. And he glorified God in that. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. So I want us as a church, if we could see our weaknesses and see our disfigurements and see the pain in our hearts, if we could see that and use it to bring us together, because God himself, so our weaknesses bring us here to church. We need a Savior. We need God. And God's weakness on the cross, Jesus subjected himself to death, voluntarily made himself weak so that we could be together. Our weaknesses can bind us together, and we can praise God for it. If we view our shame in the light of God's glory, we can use it for good. I want to read you one verse from John chapter 6. I'll turn to it in my Bible just to make Brian happy. Chapter 6, verse 37. By the way, this is in your, it's going to be in your notes down there. 37 through 40, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. If we believe those words, we'll receive his love. You have to believe it. You cannot receive love from anybody unless you believe what they're saying. It's like, why do we have to believe God? Because that's how everything works. If someone says, I love you, I love you, I love you, you don't believe it, you don't receive any of that love. They can do everything for you. They can send their son to die for you. And if you don't believe it, you won't receive any of that love. We have to believe what God said here to receive it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Thank you so much for bringing us here together as a church. God, help us to all drive home safely. It's cold outside. I don't want anybody to get in a car wreck tonight. Help us to love you more. God, help us to be able to confess our weaknesses. God, help us to not be afraid. And help us, there's so much shame in our lives, and I know it, God. Just help us to be able to talk to you about it. Bring us together through that, God, and continue to work in our hearts this week. God, I pray that you bless us all to sort of be closer to you, hear your voice, and experience the joy of knowing someone who cares about us so much. Lord, I love you, and I say all these things in your name, Jesus Christ, amen.